Praise the Lord, everybody. Good morning. God bless you. Good to see you. Good to be together in the house of the Lord today. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to come over with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And while you're headed over there, just a couple things for you really fast. Want to remind you to be in prayer for Pastor Glenn and Denise. They're on a much-deserved family vacation, and we just pray the Lord's refreshing for them. We also appreciate throughout the summer you're standing with us in prayer and your continued giving towards Phase 2. Please be in prayer with us for continued favor from the town of Greenwich, and also pray for our board daily. Pray for our building committee as they are working right now this month very diligently to secure the financing that we need. How many of you know that the Lord is preparing a great future for us to jump into? Amen. And now is the time to arise and build. Want to remind you also, pray for our Ecuador team. We sent them out. 15 folks went out to the nation of Ecuador on Friday, and after a long journey and one of those splendid four-hour bus rides through the mountains, you know, all those things, just like in the movies, amen, they've arrived and they've started to minister. Had a little trouble at customs with all of those sunglasses. You remember all those sunglasses? I don't know if they thought maybe we were opening a sunglasses franchise or something, but they got through, and it's all good now. We've got some of our, amen. We've also got some of our recent intern graduates who are ministering. You guys and I, we're the only ones that are here. Our intern graduates are out in Los Angeles ministering at the Dream Center, and we've also got senior high kids that just came back from camp, and this coming week, junior high kids are going away to camp with Pastor Kevin, so be in prayer for them. I do want to emphasize for you the concert this Friday with the Freedom Worship Band. This is a great band that's touring Connecticut, and one of the members of the band is our friend Christopher LaBella. Many of you will remember Christopher's testimony a while back. He testified here in service about how the Lord set him free through Teen Challenge, and it's just an amazing work of grace in his life. So bring somebody out this Friday who really needs to hear a message in worship and also testimonies of how God can transform your life. So it is geared towards young people, but I've heard the music, and I promise you, if you're not young, you will be able to tolerate the music. So, you know, bring somebody that needs to be blessed by that this Friday night. All right, if you got Galatians 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17, and the Apostle Paul is speaking here about false religious teachers who are unsettling the young believers in the churches of Galatia. And Paul says this in verse 17, "They, the false teachers, zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." I have a challenging word to bring you this morning, church, about guarding the freedom that Jesus gave us. I want to talk with you about this topic. Don't repair your broken yoke. Don't repair your broken yoke. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the beautiful name of Jesus this morning, the name that opens heaven's door. And we thank you for giving us your holy word. It is a lamp for our feet, and it is the light for our pathway. Jesus said that the word of God is like seed. So we ask you to let our hearts be good soil right now, soil that can receive and retain the seed of the word of God. Jesus said his words are spirit and life. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and minister life to us from the scriptures today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we've been looking together at God's letters from heaven and allowing the New Testament letters to teach us and encourage us. For the last few weeks, we've been exploring Paul's letter to the Galatians. The Galatians were young Gentile believers who were under pressure from false teachers, and Paul challenged them to recall the blessings of faith that they had received. Pastor Glenn's been sharing with us about those wonderful blessings we now enjoy, the privileges that come from being connected to Christ and living in union with him. Because of our faith in Jesus, we're learning that we have a family and a father. We've been learning that we have a friend, a real friend, because we're united in Christ. We heard last week about how God sent Jesus to redeem people who were living under the law. Law means the law of Moses, but it also means to try to please God through any system of regulations. That word redeem, it means to buy back people out of slavery and set them free. How many of you know that Jesus has freed us from bondage to deception, from bondage to demonic powers, and from our own sin nature? He redeemed us so that we could receive the adoption of sons. If you're in Jesus, then Paul says you are no longer a slave, but you've become a son and you've become an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Paul was concerned for these young believers who were being religiously targeted by some of the older Jewish believers. Those Jewish believers in Jesus wanted to bring new Christians into a system of relating to God through law instead of continuing on in the freedom of Christ and walking with God as our Abba, our Father. But Paul had already taught them the truth of the gospel, that righteousness, being in good standing with God, is not a thing that we can earn. Neither is it a thing that we can, by our own efforts, hold on to once we've gotten it. The Word of God says that righteousness is something that God gives to us as a gift when we believe in Christ. One man said it like this: religion means that God will love me if I change. But the gospel means that God's love is changing me. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The good news of God's love toward us in Jesus Christ. So now here at the end of Galatians chapter 4, Paul wants to make sure that the believers hold on to that freedom. And so his cry to them is this: you've already been made free by the blood of Christ, so make sure that you stay free. It was for freedom, he said, that Christ has set us free, so don't become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You know that a yoke is something that's placed upon the necks of animals to keep them bound together as they work, and so they can pull a heavy load. It forces an animal to go wherever the master is driving it. But Paul says, we were set free so that we could keep walking like free men. Don't go back again to the things that kept you bound, to the things that once left you hopeless and left you without any peace. Your chains have been cut off and your yoke has been broken, so don't go looking for them again. Don't repair your broken yoke. Paul makes his point by sharing an allegory from the book of Genesis. What is an allegory? An allegory is a symbol. An allegory is a story in which the persons and events stand for something else. It's designed to teach us a spiritual lesson. The story that we hear on the surface is designed to give us a hidden wisdom that's below the surface at a deeper level of meaning. Probably the most famous Christian allegory that we've heard of is the Pilgrim's Progress. the characters and the events of Pilgrim's Progress stand for the lives of Christian people as we take our journey through this life and make our way towards the celestial city. Maybe back in high school, you had to read perhaps George Orwell's Animal Farm, and Animal Farm is another famous allegory as well. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, uses for his allegory the story of how the sons of Abraham were born. Now, when we call this an allegory, I want to be quick to say, we don't mean that these events in the life of Abraham did not literally happen. They did happen, as the Bible records. But the Holy Spirit showed Paul that these events contain a deeper spiritual lesson for us. Paul says in verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law?" In other words, if you're being swayed by this false teaching that we need regulations to follow God, or even if you're someone who perhaps is spreading that teaching, there is something in the law that you have missed. Because what the law tells us is that it is only those who are born of the Spirit who can enjoy the fullness and the blessings of sonship and be the heirs of God. And so he reminds them of Ishmael and Isaac, the two sons of Abraham. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 16, I know you're all trying to read that. We'll try to get a translation to you later. But way back in Genesis 16, we read that Abraham and Sarah were very elderly. Even though God had promised them offspring, no son of promise had yet arrived. Abraham and Sarah then decided to help God out and make things happen ahead of schedule. How many of you have ever tried to help God? It usually doesn't work out too well, does it? You usually end up regretting afterwards the assistance that you gave to the Almighty. Amen. But Sarah had an Egyptian handmaiden named Hagar, and she offered Hagar to Abraham so that Hagar would bear Abraham a son. Now that may make you cringe, and believe me, standing here talking about it to you, it's making me cringe. But that was the custom of the time. A child who was born through that kind of arrangement would be considered a legitimate child of the family, although perhaps he would not be the heir. Hagar agreed to this scheme, and she conceived and gave birth to Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn son. A few years later, however, God did empower Abraham and Sarah to have their own son, the son of promise named Isaac. And you may recall the story of how Hagar was sent away. When Isaac was old enough to be weaned, they threw a big party for that. And Sarah noticed that Ishmael, who was about 13 by now, was mocking Isaac, and Sarah could see the rivalry that was coming down the road. So Sarah told Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, saying, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, because the son of the bondwoman is not going to be the heir with the son of the free woman." Now, God endorsed that as well, and God reminded Abraham that it was going to be through Isaac, the son of promise, that Abraham's line would be established. So, although Hagar and Ishmael were sent away, God miraculously took care of them, and Ishmael also became a great and a powerful man. Now, because we're looking at this particular portion of Scripture, there's an important side note that I think I need to share here. You know, if you've been a believer for any length of time, then you know that much of the fighting that we see in the Middle East today can be traced back to this conflict inside a very dysfunctional family 3,900 years ago who thought that God needed a little help. Since we're discussing the story today, let me be quick to say that we do not advocate any hatred of Ishmael's descendants. You know, the fact that God chose Isaac to be the seed that would produce the Messiah does not mean that God loves Ishmael any less than he loves Isaac. In fact, God has blessed those who claim their descent from Ishmael, and he has given them astounding wealth and great power in the earth. And you know, church, there is going to be peace between Isaac and Ishmael someday, but it will only happen as they meet at the foot of the cross. There's a wonderful movement even now already today in Israel of Messianic Jews and Christian Arabs uniting in their common faith in Jesus, the Son of God. They may have nothing at all in common in the natural, but you know, through the Holy Spirit, God is making them to be one in Messiah. And we know from the Word of God that the final outcome in the Middle East will be glorious in the kingdom of God, even if it's a road to get there. God prophesied in Isaiah 19, in that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the middle of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Now, that's a bit of an aside, but I wanted to bring it out because it's such an important issue for us today. We want to be clear that when we wish one group or another well, we are not thereby wishing evil on another. God may hate false religious systems, but he loves the people who are trapped inside them. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, amen? Not only that, we need to pray that Jews and Arabs and Persians and Kurds and everyone else in what God calls the middle of the earth can find new life in Christ. But now, using this episode, Paul uses this episode in the life of Abraham as an allegory, and he says, we brothers are like Isaac in that story. We are the children of promise. Our destiny in God is to be sons and heirs and princes. Once you've been set free, you need to stand fast and refuse that any yoke should be placed upon your neck once again. Guard your liberty. Guard the freedom that you have in Christ. Don't be brought again under the power of your old sins. Don't be brought under the power of your old addictions or demonic deception of any kind. Paul says earlier in Galatians, you started out in the spirit, so don't try to finish in the flesh by going back to a system where you serve God on a religious treadmill, never knowing whether you've done enough good deeds to make God happy. And don't tolerate those yoke makers. You know what those yoke makers are. People who try to fashion a new yoke for you and try to put it on your shoulders. And never, never try to repair your old yoke. That was Paul's call to the Galatians, and it's the Holy Spirit's call to you and me today. Stand fast. Stand fast in the freedom of Christ, and hold fast to the high privileges that belong to you now that you've become a daughter of God, a son of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Watch out for dishonest yoke makers like the men who came to Galatia. Paul taught us there, he was telling us that while they prepare a yoke for you, why are they doing it? They're only just doing it so they can gather a little following for themselves. Instead, you need to decide that you're a yoke breaker. Don't be a yoke taker and don't be a yoke maker. Be a yoke breaker. Don't ask me to repeat that because I'm not sure I can, but it's good anyway. How can we stand fast in the liberty of Christ? How can we refuse every yoke of bondage and enjoy the inheritance that belongs to the children of God? I'm going to share with you quickly three ways we can do it. Three things we need to do to stand fast in the liberty of Christ. And the first one is this: study your citizenship papers. Study your citizenship papers. You know that Americans have a great tradition of political freedom. The 4th of July has just gone by last week, and we're taught from a young age to watch out for any threats to our liberties. Thomas Jefferson supposedly said, "The price of liberty is eternal vigilance," meaning you'll only keep that liberty if you're always watching out to protect it. So Americans have always watched out for anything that might take away their right to vote, their right to free speech, and all those rights we cherish. As Americans, we stand upon the Constitution and we say, I have this right, and no one can infringe upon it. Now, Paul was of that same spirit, but Paul was zealous for something more important, not the liberty that comes from being a son of Jefferson or a son of Lincoln, but the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. America has a Bill of Rights, but as Christians, we have our own founding documents. We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some letters from heaven that Jesus transmitted to us, and they tell us about the wonderful inheritance that we possess in him. And because we're citizens of the kingdom, we have an inheritance that is described in the Word of God, and no man and no devil can infringe upon that inheritance unless we ourselves allow it. And as a friend of mine likes to say, that's good preaching. He's probably watching, so I'm going to hear about it. But church, see, we serve a God who said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We serve a Christ who said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This powerful God stands behind every word of promise that he's made to his children. But here's the thing, church. In our day, I wonder and I fear that we've become just a little ignorant of his word. We haven't been studying quite so much our citizenship papers. We no longer know, as the saints of prior generations did, what God has given to us. You know, Jonathan, way back when, in the 17th century, when you and I were in Sunday school, there was a kid, so it's all right, I was the teacher. But there used to be a kid's song, and I don't know if kids still sing it. It was a Sunday school song that said, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All our blessings of his love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Amen. And you know what, church? Every promise in the book is ours. But is it possible that we're not even so sure what they are anymore? We need to spend, I think, a little more time in the Word of God because it's our citizenship document for the kingdom of heaven. The Bible is your Magna Carta. It's our Constitution. It's our Bill of Rights. It tells you all of your rights and all of your privileges as a citizen of heaven. Look inside your documents and you'll be amazed at what God has said he would do for his children. Church, let's go to prayer again with some knowledge of his word, reminding God of his promises. Amen. The Bible says that all of his promises are yes and amen through Jesus. That means that because of Jesus, God's going to do what he said he's going to do for you. Let's remind God again of what he said he would do for your health. Nobody wants that, I guess. Let's remind God again of what he said in his word he would do for your kids. Amen. Amen. Let's remind God of what he said he would do in our finances. Amen. Let's remind God of what he said in his word he would do about pouring out the Holy Spirit. Let's remind God of how God said he would cause you to become the head and not the tail. Let's remind God of how he said that your seed would possess the gates of the enemy and that you would overcome. We'll never enjoy our inheritance the way Jesus planned if we don't even know what we've been given as the citizens of heaven. You know, when Jesus knocked Paul off his horse, he told Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to do a few things. Now, this is very interesting. I want you to stay with me. This is not the version of the story that we usually read. There is that version of Paul's conversion which we usually read, and it's in the front part of the book of Acts. But when Paul gave his testimony years later, way back all the way down in Acts 26, towards the end of Acts, Paul recounted the story, and he gave us some details of what Jesus said to him that we don't get in the beginning of the book of Acts. And listen what Jesus said. I'm sending you, Paul, to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, I'm sending you to preach to people. I'm sending the gospel to Gentiles so they can know about their inheritance. What an amazing word. Jesus said he has come to bring us an inheritance as sons and daughters of God. But I'm afraid that sometimes we can hardly be bothered to dig into the word of God and find out what Jesus died to give us. I know that's a little hard for a beautiful summer morning, but you know what? Maybe it's time that we let the remote control gather a little dust instead of watching. Maybe it's time to let the remote control gather a little dust instead of watching dust accumulate on the Bible. Let's stay free and let's grow in our inheritance and our enjoyment of it. I think we forgot that Jesus said the Father has given us all things richly to enjoy. I think we forgot that Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So we need to learn about the beautiful things that Jesus purchased for us with his blood. Remember, the Bible says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all, how shall he now also with him, with Christ, freely?" Everybody say freely. Freely give us all things. Three ways we stand fast in the liberty of Christ. The first one is study your citizenship papers. The second one you're going to like is this. Take a maternity test. Take a maternity test. Yes, you heard me correctly. Not a paternity test. Take a maternity test. Now, I used to be a lawyer, but you don't really need to be a lawyer to know that there's really no such thing as a maternity test, and we don't usually need a maternity test, right? But in the kingdom of God, sometimes you may, in fact, need to give yourself a maternity test. What do I mean by that? In Paul's story, in his allegory, there are two mothers, each with her own status. One was a slave and one was free. And the important thing about the mothers in the story is that each mother passed on her status to her sons. A slave can only give birth to a slave, but a free woman gives birth to free children, children who are destined to grow up to become the heirs of God. And what I'm calling the maternity test is this. Ask yourself, am I living today like the child of a slave woman, or am I living like the free? Which mother do we resemble? Are we spiritually enslaved, or are we spiritually free? Paul reminds us in verse 22, it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Hagar is a picture of bondage, of dead religion. And church, dead religion can never give birth to free people. If Hagar is your mother, then you're a slave, and your city is that earthly Jerusalem, which at that time was filled with miserable people working with guilty consciences, never touching God, never experiencing God's peace. But if Jesus has made you free, then the land of your inheritance is the Jerusalem above, and it's the city where you are accepted. It is the place where God says he will give the water of life freely to anybody who wants to come. And that's a very different matter. Now, in order to make sure that we're standing fast in Christian liberty, we need that maternity test from time to time. We need to check our DNA and make sure that the mindset of a slave is not starting to infect us again. Church, let's examine ourselves. We left the world behind. But are we starting to live like the world again? Are we behaving again like somebody who knows God just from a distance and has to serve him out of fear? Are we sliding back to that city, towards that joyless city of religion? Or are we still on the path of the righteous where the Bible says you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace? We need to be alert. Let's be alert for signs that we've started walking again with the yoke of a slave on our shoulders. Look at those guys. Don't they look happy? They took a yoke back on themselves. How can we tell when that yoke is coming down upon us? There are a few ways to tell. Paul tells us that slaves are always asking what they're supposed to do. Paul said, you're the ones who desire to be under law. If you're spiritually a slave, then you're seeking a comfortable prison of obligations. But that's not how free people live. Paul says, free men are born according to the Spirit, and they are led by the Holy Spirit. They learn to do the will of God by hearing His voice and by feeling His heartbeat. Can we still hear His voice? Can we still feel His heart? If His voice is growing faint in your spirit, then perhaps you're in danger again of wearing a yoke of bondage. Slaves are born, the Bible says, according to the will of the flesh. Paul says they feel a keen frustration because they're always trying to make things happen, hoping to please God. Slaves have to exert their strength to try to win a blessing out of God if they can. But free men, Paul says free men are born according to the promise. From the moment they're born into the kingdom, they know that God has accepted them because of Jesus Christ. The word of God has prophesied their future success, and God says, I know the good plans that I have for you. If you're free today, how can you stay free? If you're free, you can stay free by knowing that God is for you and not against you. See, when you know that, some of you ought to get excited by that. If you know that, if you get that truth down in your spirit, then anxiety will begin to fade away. Nobody will be able to put you back under a false guilt because you know that God loves you. And you know that He said, I'm my beloved's and He is mine. And His banner, His canopy over me is a canopy of love. Get that love of God in your spirit today. Slaves labor under the covenant of Sinai, the Bible says, camping out in the desert. And that's a picture of false religion. False religion is a lonely place where people pull away, pull back from God in terror. You may remember the story that out in the desert, the children of Israel came to Moses and said, Moses, that's okay. You go on ahead. You listen to God. We're afraid. We don't want to get too close to Him. You know, it's fascinating to me, the very name of Hagar, the slave mother who fled into the wilderness, her very name means flight, fleeing away, running away, but not free people. Free people have a royal birth, and God has caused you to be sons and daughters of the palace. I know you can't stand this much good news, but Isaac's mother was Sarah, and her name means a princess. Paul said your real mother is the city of God above, and it's not a place of desert winds where people are afraid to encounter the Lord. It's a place of beauty where you're going to see God face to face, and where the Bible says that He personally will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Church, do we still have any excitement about coming into the presence of the Lord? Or does conscience keep us from the King? You might have started out well, but if the way you're living is causing you to shrink back and pull back from His glory, that's how you can know that freedom has started to slip away. You're in danger of having the yoke of a slave get lowered back onto your shoulders. Slaves are miserable, and they make everybody else around them miserable too. Misery loves company. That's not in the Bible, but it's pretty true anyway, isn't it? And it seems that there's some in every crowd, slaves will resent you when you are free. And you can spot them. They can't stand to see you full of joy, especially the joy of the Lord. They can't enter into that joy themselves because it's just a little too undignified for them. You know, it's not serious enough for them that you're so joyful. But my Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. People with the DNA of a slave are always in conflict. God prophesied that Ishmael, the bondwoman's son, would be a wild man. Aren't you glad God didn't speak that over your life? God said that the hand of Ishmael, or his fist, would be against every man, and every man's hand would be against him. And if you've allowed the mentality of a slave to get a hold of you again, you'll be able to tell. Take your test. Is there always conflict in your life buzzing around your head like a nest of hornets? Is there fault finding creeping back into your spirit, a critical spirit? Don't let fault finding and criticism saturate your heart. It is not the true nature of a free-born son. It's the nature of somebody who is slowly letting himself get taken captive again and losing his liberty. God forbid, and I know this isn't anybody here, but God forbid you may even be persecuting people who want to follow Jesus just a little harder than you do. Paul says that the one who is born according to the flesh persecutes the one who is born according to the Spirit. Ishmael, in the story, started making fun of Isaac, and the Jewish tradition tells us that he was actually shooting his arrows at little Isaac, but not free people. Paul says we're like Isaac in the story. Isaac wasn't wild, and he wasn't a troublemaker. There was no swirl of controversy around his head all the time. Study his life, and you'll see that he was a man of peace and a man of joy. Many of you know, of course, that his very name means laughter. Let's take a maternity test today. Who is our mother? Are we living like children of a slave woman or a free? Let's ask ourselves whether we've started to lose the peace of God or the joy of the Lord. I can always tell when somebody's losing ground spiritually, because a very good indicator of that is that they're starting to lose their joy or starting to lose their peace. And it's hard to fake. When we walk according to the old man, the pattern of our living BC, before Christ, that's when joy and peace start to slip away from us. So if you're losing your joy and losing your peace, that is a good indicator to you that the enemy is trying to fix his yoke upon you once again. Let's check ourselves and make sure that the old man, the religious man, the carnal man, is not starting to reappear in your words and in your deeds. Three ways that we stand fast in the liberty of Christ. Study your citizenship papers, and then take that maternity test to see if the DNA of a slave is infecting you again. And finally, this, number three, take upon yourself the yoke of Christ. Take upon yourself the yoke of Christ. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. A yoke is placed upon an animal, but you know, sadly, men have also worn literal yokes. In the Bible, actually, slaves are referred to as those who wear the yoke. And they were also placed in the ancient world upon people who were conquered in war. So when Paul speaks about a yoke of bondage, that may not mean really anything at all in our culture, but that was strong language, and it would have caused the Galatians immediately to think of people who had been abused, even physically abused, by their fellow man. But you know, a yoke was never meant to be worn by a human being, because God wants us to be free and to have the dignity of sons. The law of Moses was a yoke. And in the book of Acts, Peter begged the church not to force Gentiles to keep the law. Peter said, why are you tempting God by placing a yoke upon the shoulder of the Gentiles that neither our fathers nor we have been able to carry? Another yoke, and I hope you still love me after this. That's why we run out the side sometimes, you know that? But another yoke is what the Bible calls the unequal yoke. The Bible tells us not to marry people or to form close partnerships with people who don't serve Jesus. In my experience as a pastor, I can assure you that this is almost a guaranteed method of bringing heartache into your life. the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That doesn't mean be nasty to unbelievers. It doesn't mean stay away from unbelievers. It means don't get yourself in an unequal yoke with unbelievers because you cannot have true fellowship with them. Don't get into the yoke with somebody who is actually pulling against you. Or even worse, somebody who is pulling you in life where you never wanted to go, where you don't want to go, and controlling your life. Because if you have two animals in a yoke, there will always be one stronger. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? Guys, it doesn't matter how cute she is and how sweet. Ladies, doesn't matter how handsome he is or how kind he is to you when he speaks to you. You need to avoid that unequal yoke. But you know, the Bible says there are some good yokes we can wear. The Greeks had a word in the New Testament for a special friend, and it was called, I'm only going to try to say this once, it was called a syzygos. A syzygos, and in Greek that means somebody who is wearing a yoke with you. It was the Greek word for a partnership or for a close friend. Sometimes they even use that word to talk about their spouse. Paul uses that word. He said in Philippians that he had a special friend there in Philippians who was a syzygos. And our Bibles, it's very difficult to translate in English, but it usually is translated as a yoke fellow or a yoke partner. So there are partnerships and friendships that God gives us in the body of Christ that are very precious to us in that way. Worship team, you can come back and help me if you would. And the Bible tells us not to be entangled with evil yokes, but we know that Jesus spoke about another good yoke, and it's one that Jesus, in fact, actually commanded us to wear. Jesus commanded you and me to get into the yoke with him and to wear his yoke. Jesus said in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's read the rest of that together. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Praise the Lord. Jesus doesn't want you to be in a yoke of bondage. He set you free to walk in partnership with him so that you would not return to spiritual slavery in your thinking. You are free because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Jesus is saying to us, why don't you get into the yoke with me and walk with me as my partner? You see, the yoke of a slave is designed to prevent that slave from escaping. But Jesus says, I want to be in the yoke with you because I like you. Now that may strike you odd. Most of us, we're not accustomed to hearing that Jesus likes us. We know that Jesus loves us, and we figure, well, he's got to love us because that's his job. He's God and everything. And so he has to love me even when I'm, you know, bad and all that. But you know what? Jesus likes you. Jesus says, from now on, I don't call you servants, but I call you what? I call you friends. And Jesus says, I want to be in the yoke with you because I want to be your companion. And I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. The yoke of a slave was meant to tie that slave to other slaves. And you know what that does? It makes sure that as a slave goes through his day, every day, they discourage one another. They hear each other's pain, they hear each other's discouraging and complaining words, and they minister discouragement to one another. But Jesus says, why don't you get into my yoke and walk with me? I'll be connected to you all day long and I'll speak my words of encouragement to your spirit. Get into the yoke with Jesus. The yoke of a slave is designed to give him no choice but to do the heavy labor that his owner is compelling him to do. And every time a slave takes a step in the yoke, he has to pull a crushing load of weight that somebody else laid upon him against his will. There's no way for a slave in the yoke to take a single step without being reminded that he has been reduced to little more than somebody else's animal of burden. But Jesus says, get into the yoke with me. you have a burden in your life, get into the yoke with me and you'll discover that the joy of the Lord is your strength. You'll discover my power. You will feel my power. You will feel my strength pulling on your burdens, and I'll be there to pull your burden together with you, because my yoke is an easy yoke and my burden is light. Church, there's an old yoke of bondage that Jesus broke off your shoulders when you came to him. And the Bible says that the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit, destroys the yoke. Church, if God has made us to be his daughters and sons, how can we who are sons of God go back to those old yokes of the devil and repair them and start wearing them again voluntarily? How can we go back to the addictions? How can we go back to the old lusts of sin that promised pleasure for a moment but ultimately turned out to be unsatisfying? Let's not be yoke makers anymore. And you know, when the devil comes around to your door and offers you that old yoke back, makes it look real good to you, you know, you tell him, say, devil, I'm not a yoke taker or a yoke maker. I'm a yoke breaker. Amen. Don't repair your broken yoke, church. Walk like a son. Walk like a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to study the Word of God, your citizenship papers, and learn about your inheritance. Give yourself that maternity test. Check your spirit and make sure that the DNA of a slave isn't trying to get back into your spirit. And then take upon yourself the yoke of Jesus, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't repair your broken yoke. Come on, let's stand up together and let's give Jesus, the one who breaks the yoke, let's give him a praise for his redeeming power. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.